right. Well, we're continuing through the book of Romans. We've been here for 2 months now, as we've seen what the Apostle Paul has to say. In the last few weeks, probably the last month, has not been a lot of fun, as we've looked at our state before God, what we look like on our own in God's eyes. A few weeks ago in chapter 1, we saw that Gentiles, the non-Jews, are pretty much absolutely corrupt. They deserve judgment. Chapter 2, we saw the Jews, despite having the law and despite having God's words, didn't live up to it. They're corrupt. And this week in chapter 3, we're in the middle of the section here, we're finding out that it doesn't matter. We all have the same judgment. There's no one righteous. There's no one righteous. So today is hopefully the last of hard lessons we're going to be learning for a while. Next week, it's going to get good. You want to be here on time next week because we're going to start celebrating next week. But today, there's not a one of us that's righteous. Last week, we were wrestling through a couple questions that Paul brought out to us in these first few verses here. The question is whether God can be faithful and whether God is righteous. These questions that go to the core of our being as we wrestle with, God, can I trust you? Because if I'm doubting who God is, we excuse all the sin in our own life. If I doubt that God is good and I doubt that God is righteous and I doubt that God is faithful, then you know what? I deserve a break. I deserve to have a little fun every now and then. And you can't take that away from me. But God is faithful.
Amen.
And God is righteous.
Amen.
And so this week, we're moving into the next few verses here and we're going to actually look at our state, how we are found. There is no one righteous. Not even one. Would you turn to the person next to you, repeat that after me? There is no one righteous.
Not even one.
Let's do it again. Just make sure you get this. There is no one righteous. Not even one. Let's hold that and let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning because you've invited us. We're your children. We come because we do believe and we do trust that you are faithful and you are righteous. So this morning as we look at these words that tell us our state of being, how we are without you, help us to see. These are your words, and so breathe through them today and bring life to us that we can see you, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 3, 9 through 20. What then? Are we the Jews any better off? Asks Paul. Certainly not, for we've already charged that the Jews, in chapter 2, and the Greeks, in chapter 1, are all alike under sin, just as it is written. When it says that, just as it is written, he means he's going to quote Scripture. The Apostle Paul, for what he has to say, he's hiding behind God's Word. Okay? And as I'm preaching today, I'm hiding behind God's Word, because this is not Brian speaking, this is not even Paul speaking, this is God's Word. It is written. This is what God says about us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness, not even one. Their throats are open graves and they deceive with their tongues. The poison of asps is in their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, Paul says in his own words, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world will be held accountable to God. For no one is declared righteous before God by the works of the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There is no one righteous. Not even one. The verses that we have this morning paint a very bleak picture. If you're wrestling this morning and saying, yeah, but wait a second, it says something in there about, you know, there's no one who shows kindness, not even one. I showed kindness. I have a cat. I fed it. That's kindness. I've got children. I made sure they went to bed on time and had clothes to wear. That's kindness. This passage shows us who we are. We're going to argue with it and we're going to doubt it, but the truth of God's words comes back to this. Really? Aren't I the exception to what God has to say? I mean, aren't I the person who can say, yeah, I've done something a little bit good? That's what's inside of every one of us. I'm not as bad as I could be. I've done better than I tried, right? Every one of us wrestles with this. I'm better than I could be. There's a little bit of good in me. You got to see that. Come on, it's got to be enough. And God's word says no. There is no one righteous. There is no exception to this. Every single one of us is here. So look around. Nobody in this room is righteous. Go ahead, look around. Yeah, your spouse is one of those non-righteous people. But the main point this morning is a mirror. Scripture is holding up a mirror for you to look into and to see yourself. To look into the mirror, forgetting everybody else around you, and say, this is me. Because before we come to this living God who's offered us such an amazing gift, we have to come to the place where we take responsibility for our lives. Where we look in the mirror and say, that's me. In all of my messed up, proud, selfish ambition, there's darkness in my soul. God's word calls us to account and saying, recognize who you are in and of yourself. But we still have this lie that's going on in our heads that there's something good I can do. But we take a trip back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, there's two trees planted there. One is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and one is this tree of life. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and yet the serpent says, if you eat of it, you will be like God, for you will know good from evil. And it looked good, and they ate. And sin entered the world. And sin entered because now we are like God, and that we know, you and I know through our own abilities, what good and what bad is. We can look around and say, oh, that's evil. That's horrible. And we can look, oh, that was a good deed. And so we go through our lives looking at the world through this lens that we got in the Garden of Eden of good and evil, like God. The problem is, it's not righteous. You see, if we say that there's something good out there, we think we can do it. And so we try in our efforts to do better. There's a lot of people in the world doing good things in their own efforts. The problem is there's two trees in that garden. And when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, the first thing they noticed is what they were naked. And they hid. They hid themselves from God. They hid themselves from each other. And that was a good thing. We don't like to see people running around naked in the world today. We hide our nakedness. But they hid it in their own efforts. They sewed those moldy fig leaves over and they hung them on their bodies and said, okay, now we're covered. And when God showed up, he says, that's not enough. I have to be the one that covers you. So Jesus, figuratively there in the Old Testament, but later in the New Testament, he covered them. In the Old Testament, it's covered with a lamb, with the blood of a lamb, and their skins over their bodies. But the source of life is no longer us knowing good and evil. The tree that we turn to, the tree that was closed off in that Garden of Eden by the angel and his flaming sword, is the cross. And the cross is now our tree of life. Hallelujah. If we're trying to do good in our own efforts, it's just like Adam and Eve in the garden saying, I can cover myself. In my energy, in my knowledge, and what I got from this tree, I can look good. And some people don't try to do good. They know what? They know evil and they're going to go do it. They like it. So we have people that look really evil and we have people that look really good. The problem is neither one of them is righteous in God's eyes because it's all based on what they want, their efforts. It's all based on what we want. Our efforts. And so when we come to this idea of righteousness, the only place that we find righteousness is in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything we do must be sourced, must be for the motivation of Jesus on the cross. Everyone has turned away. There is no one who shows kindness, not even one. Even a kindness that looks good to you and I, in God's eyes, when it's done for our own self, for our own pride, doesn't match up. There is no righteousness there. And then there's a section of there's throats are open graves, they deceive with their tongues. Everything that comes out of our mouth is what? Self-serving, if it's not done for God. Makes me look good. I will tear down everybody else around me in order to advance my cause. There is no one that uses their mouth for good. Doesn't matter how sweet it is, how self-debasing it might sound, if pride is in there, if it's not being said for God, there's no righteousness. When Jesus was finishing up his life, he said, "What I have done on this earth, everything, I have heard my Father's voice and I have spoken only his words, and I have done only what my Father has told me to do." The standard is hearing from God in heaven, doing and speaking. And we are not righteous. This quote ends with this phrase here, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear. God has been patient with us. He has not judged us according to what our sins deserve. And rather than that being a warning and a calling us back, we say, "Ha! He's not paying attention. I can get away with this for another day." There's no fear because God hasn't done anything about it. So, hey, keep going. Why not? How far can I get in this pursuit of my life? There's no fear of God. The only thing that Scripture tells us that we should be afraid of is God. Fear God. And the biggest command in all of Scripture is don't fear. Don't fear anything else. And we've got this completely mixed up. Because we don't fear God. And we are afraid of paying the bills. And we are afraid of our children getting sick. And we are afraid of our marriage breaking down. We're afraid. And God says, fear of God in your eyes will change the fear of your life. There is no fear of God in their eyes. It goes on here in these verses here. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law," now get this, "so that every mouth would be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." The Jews were set apart. They were given God's words. They had this advanced, Paul says before, that's an advantage to have the word of God, but it doesn't benefit them in any way because they failed. So this test group, this pilot group of what happens if God reveals his glory to a people? What happens if this people is called God's own name? Will it make a difference? No. Because even then, there is no one righteous. And so because they failed and because we see in ourselves that we are failing, we are all bound up in front of God's eyes as coming short of his requirements. We are now without excuse. It says silenced. In this courtroom, we have no more defense. We say, "I got nothing else." We are held accountable before God. And if this is really the accurate picture of our lives, if there is nothing good in me and there's no one righteous, not even one, and God is the one that is going to hold me account, what do I do? "For no one," it says in verse 20, "no one is declared before God by the works of the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Do you know sin? Because that means me. There is no one righteous. not even me. Can you say that to your neighbor? There's no one righteous. Not even me. Put yourself here, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. There's nothing good in you. This is the mirror of God's word being held up to you to look in there and say, this is my life. I'm not pursuing. I'm not looking. There's nothing good in me. I have knowledge of sin, but I can't fix it. You see, the point of the law is for us to take responsibility for our sin. The point of the law is simply to say, look, this is perfection, and you're nowhere near it. There is no hope in the law. There is no salvation in the law. The law is not given to help us. The law is given for us to face reality. And this reality is black. Because we are not righteous. Reality says, there is no one righteous, not even me. And we ask the question over again, and everybody out in the world says, can't I save myself? If I do better, can't I save myself? Can't I do better and earn something? And the answer is a stark black and white no. No, you can't. In this moment, you are helpless. In this moment, your hands are empty. You have no strength. In this moment, you are exposed. In God's eyes, we've got nothing. I have nothing. And the verses for this week leave us right here in this point of facing our sin. And we ask, what do we do? There's good news coming. This is tied to something amazing. This is tied to the cross. This is tied to what Jesus has done. But this week, we have this picture in the mirror of ourselves that is not pretty. About a month ago, right before Josiah's 18th birthday, we were planning his birthday party, or Elizabeth was trying to plan his birthday party, and I was sitting at the breakfast table trying to say, stop planning this birthday party because Josiah doesn't have any friends at his new school. Stop pressuring him. Bit forceful in that because I was not self-aware. It's kind of weird. It lasted for a few minutes as we're going through this routine. It's this Tuesday. His birthday's on Saturday. We need to have a plan. I'm telling Elizabeth, stop forcing him to make plans. He doesn't know what he wants to do. He left for school. Elizabeth comes to me and asks, after 15 minutes of us arguing about what happened there, she says, Brian, God told me to be talking to you about this. And God spoke to my heart. And the first thing that came out of my mouth was, I don't like birthdays. That's silly. But when I was about 5 years old, my sister was born on the 30th of December. That's 27, 28, 29, 30, 3 days after me. And 2 days before the 27th of December, this big holiday that always seems to overshadow my birthday, refused growing up to have, yeah, that's funny, refused to have a dual present. You know, you can't combine that Christmas present with birthday present. Never. Not allowed. And I realized in my arguing against Josiah and his birthday party, I was really just me not liking birthdays and thinking, birthdays kind of stink. Because I don't get enough attention. Okay, this goes back to 5 years old. Deep. But recognizing that it was pride at work. Childish pride. Five-year-old kid pride. But that was never brought into Jesus' presence. That pride grew into something really nasty. Because I believed from that point on that it should be about me. And any time the day and the events weren't about me, guess what happened inside of my spirit, my soul? This isn't right. I'm annoyed. It's my brother's graduation party and nobody's paying attention to me. I'm upset because it should be about me, even if it's his graduation party. And if it's my brother's wedding, the temptation is to step in and make a fool of myself so people notice me rather than my brother. Pride. As we stop and look at our lives and we say, Holy Spirit, come, examine my life. It's easy for us to notice in the last few months the big sins. Oh, I lied to this person there. Or, oh, I think I sinned in this area with my thoughts in this relationship. Or maybe I covered up something. But can we trace back what God's doing to the core of our being, to childishness even, and say, God, that's the beginning of pride that I didn't give to you. And it's messed up my life. It has. I think it's about me when you say it's about you. Getting to the core of what God is doing in our lives takes the Holy Spirit working in us. It takes us being silent in His presence, and it takes an invitation, Holy Spirit, come, what is inside of me that you don't like? Where is this pride? Where is my stubbornness? Where is my fear? What is it that's keeping me from going to the next level with you? We have an amazing God. We believe that. He's mighty. He's big. He's bigger than we'll ever know. And the only thing limiting what God pours into us is us. Our self-awareness and our willingness to give over to God what's inside of our hearts. What's the next level in your walk with God? Pay attention to those voices that are going on in your head, whether they're putting you down or giving you false pride. Pay attention. And then come to the Holy Spirit and say, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm sensing, this is what I'm thinking. Does it line up with what you think about me? Because our lives are about this day-to-day submission to Him. If our goal of life was to be perfect, we'd get saved and God would take us home. But we're still here. And remember, there's no one righteous, not even one. So the point of this life is not our perfection. The point of our life is to become closer and closer to God, to take that choice that we have been given, that Barry mentioned in the worship time, taking our choice and giving more and more of our lives to God, which means we have to pay attention to what's going on inside of us. We have to be self-aware. We have to be alert to what God is doing. And we have to be willing to face the blackness of our soul. It's no fun to realize that a 5-year-old decision affected my whole life. But as God ripped that out, ripped is the right word, it hurt. As I think about how I was unfaithful to my God because of my pride, how I was unfaithful to my calling to you all as a church because of my pride. Yes, God uses us, and yes, God blesses the people that He has serving and works despite us, but there's more that He has for us. And it takes us being ruthlessly willing to hold that mirror up to God's Word and say, this is my life. Does it match up with what God says about me? I cannot save myself. Empty-handed we come. There is no one righteous, not even me. And if that is the truth, look around you and ask yourself, what kind of community can we be then? Because we come here looking really good. I don't see that many tears from week to week as we share our lives. But I guarantee you that this week some of you have been crying in your room in pain. And that pain's not meant for you to carry alone. But the only way we can share what God is doing is to actually trust one another. And to trust, that means we have to accept ourselves in our brokenness in God's eyes, and we have to accept each other and extend understanding and grace to them in their brokenness. Amen. We have to be vulnerable people. We're not here to be perfect. And so ask these kind of questions in this community right here that give life. What's happening in your soul this week? What temptations do you expect to face this week? You ever ask that question to a friend of yours here? What temptation do you expect to face this week? Because you're going to face temptation, I guarantee it. Do you know what it's going to come in? Or your area of strength or your area of weakness? Are you aware? Are you alert? Who knows your whole life? As expats, this is a question that's going to hurt. Because we've moved. every 2 years, every 3 years, every 5 years. And if we haven't been moving and you're in this community, that means other people have come and gone. Who knows you? From the beginning to now, who knows your life? Because as your friends know all about you, and they've seen that cycle in your life, says when you're in this kind of a situation, this is how you responded in the past, they step in and help. They hold that mirror up for us of God's word and says, this is where you're at. Are you facing the same kind of temptation? This is the best place to be on a Sunday morning because you can be real here. But the only way we can develop this community is for you to be real and to accept what God is doing in other people. So let's stop asking about the week and how's your boss and what's the weather like and where you're going to go on vacation when we're in this community. Those are fine conversations. But let's ask the deep, penetrating questions of what is God doing in you? How have you seen God work this week? What are you hoping for this week that God's going to do in your life? You need people. You need this community. We need this family to become like God. If you want to experience life change, if you want to become more and more like Christ, it happens here in this community. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen all alone by yourself. It happens by people being in your life and knowing you and continuing to hold up the mirror of God's word to your life, even when you don't want to see it. There is no one righteous, not even one. We're stopping with these verses today because we want to savor this moment of agony. It's not often we do this. We want to savor this moment where we look in the mirror and say, God, who am I? Because you're the only one that can show us. Going to seminary in August wrecked my life. You're going to be hearing about this. You keep seeing it. But I was not searching for God. I went there going, it's a doctoral program and I know I need to be there. But the first night of the program, God did something miraculous. My knee got stiffened up as I was sitting there in the prayer, and God healed the pain in my knee that I've had for years. My right leg. I had surgery on the left, the right leg still hurt. I should have gone to get it fixed. I put it off. My right leg is good. It's healed. Bought a pair of shoes, went running again. On the third day, I'm out trying to run, and God says, Brian, what are you doing? I said, I'm running. And he asked me this penetrating question, why? I said, that's what I do when I'm in turmoil. Things are in chaos, I run. I either run from relationships or actually get up and run. This is what I do. And God said very clearly to my soul, Brian, go back to your room and sit in my presence. And this is what he said then. Brian, I healed your knee because I wanted to get your attention. You weren't looking. Nobody else was asking. I did it because I wanted your attention. Brian, that pain in your back, which I've had for a few months, said, I'm willing to heal that, but I want you to do a full life confession to these guys that are in your group. But Brian, what I'm after is your soul. I want to heal your soul. And that is our God, ladies and gentlemen. Our God pursues us, and he grabs us when we're not looking, and he gets our attention when we're daydreaming. He gets our attention when we're filling our head with nonsense, and our God says, I love you. Now pay attention. The enemy to our confession, the enemy to our submission to God is our very own pride. It hurts. I mean, literally hurts to sit down in front of a friend and say, this is my life. Nobody knows this except God and you. And I'm going to challenge you. Who is it that you trust in your life that knows your whole life? All the crap that you have. I'm saying that word. It's ugly. Who knows it? Because if you hold on to it in the darkness of your soul, even though you've confessed it 100 times, it's been forgiven the first time. But the shame is wiped away as you say it in the presence of God and a brother or sister in Christ that's trustworthy and spirit-filled, and they say, in Jesus' name, that sin is forgiven and wiped away and you are free. And they are in your life to help you the next day with that freedom. It's simple. It's scripture. But we don't do that. because we want to look good for one another. We forget that mirror that's being held up to us in God's Word. We have nothing. There is no one in this room today that's righteous. Not even me. And as each of us say that, as we look around and say, God, what do I have then? You have His presence. You have His love. Because your identity and who you are was settled at the cross. God, knowing exactly who you are at your worst moment, says, I love you. My Son died for you. So because of the cross, I know what Gary's like. Because of the cross, I know what Donnie's like. You're a dirty, wretched sinner just like me. And loved by God Almighty. So if we can hold our image of who we are in God's eyes right there at the cross, we will love one another. And we'll walk in the light as He is in the light. Next week we're going to celebrate. Because next week we get the gift that we're waiting for in this book of Romans that we know. But this week my challenge to each one of us is simply this. Take one meal. Might be 5 minutes because you're working hard. It might be 30 minutes, but take one meal and sit quietly in God's presence alone and say, God, what's keeping me from that next level of going deeper with You? Is it sin? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it anger? Is it lack of forgiveness? You point it out and I will confess it. Give it over to You. And if you're really brave, the challenge is to put yourself all in and say, you know what? My life is an open book, God. You bring a friend that's Spirit-filled and loves You into my life, I will give them my life so that I can hear You speak truth into my own. It's not fun. And the question, if you're listening to somebody sharing their life, is simply this. Is there more? Because even in our confessions, we hide from ourselves. So invite the Holy Spirit in and say, is there more? Because He's the only one that can take you back to your roots. I could see that there was pride in my life, but I didn't know it tied back to being a 5-year-old spoiled little kid who wants to have his birthday celebrated. That's God. And if God takes us back to our roots, He rips them out and replaces it with His presence. That's our hope. There is no hope in me. There is no hope in your actions. There's no hope in your life. Because there is no one righteous, not even one. And God is the one that's surveying the world and saying, stop trying in your own strength. You can't do it. So take time this week for a meal to sit in God's presence and say, God, what's there? I'm willing to give it up. You show it to me, I will submit. And if you have the courage and the friend in your life that you need, pour out your life and let them pronounce God's forgiveness and walk with you going forward. And in this community right here, throw out the cheap questions and ask the penetrating ones. What is God doing? Where are you struggling? What do you hope for? And answer honestly. It's the only way we're going to be the people of God that change this city, that change this country for His name. So if we're broken and know that the only thing we have is His presence. Let's pray. Father God, I hide behind these words of Scripture that says there's no one righteous, and I find myself in it. This is me. So come, Holy Spirit, right now and bring Your conviction upon our lives. Lord, it's so easy to look good. It's so easy to put on a performance. It's so easy not to be aware of who we are in Your presence. But You know, the darkness is as light as You. Anything that we hide is open to You. Anything we whisper or think is clear in Your presence. And so, God, You read our lives if they're an open book. And so right now, we just look into that mirror of our lives and we say, yes, this is me. Broken. Sinful, and I need You. So God, I pray Your blessing upon my brothers and sisters this morning. That as they spend time in Your presence, You would reveal where they're at, what's the next step for coming close to you as they turn away from sin and turn away from self to you. And only you can point that out. My words are empty, but your words speak life. So Lord, we spend this week in front of us, almost in mourning, crying out to you to shine your light into our souls and reveal what's there, that we can bring it to you and offer it as a gift, that you can cleanse and purify and make us holy. And may we as a community learn to have that transparency of heart as we pursue you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.